Or that you have just recently gotten married and your parents gave you a mattress. This happens for a lot of us. But this mattress has obligations with it. It's not a brand new mattress. It belonged to your great-grandmother, which means that you're kind of required to keep it around. Okay? But there's a story that goes with the mattress, and it's rather disgusting. There we go. All right. So this mattress, the story goes that your great-grandmother was born on this mattress. Not only that, but so was your grandmother and your father, all of which is very disgusting. But because of the story that goes with the mattress, the hope is that the next generation after you will also carry on the story of the birthing mattress. Okay, so I want you to imagine that this has happened to you. It's uncomfortable, the center's sagging, and obviously this is not a picture of an actual, it could be a birthing mattress, but it's just, it's stained, maybe not as gross as this, but it's just, it's a gross mattress. You don't want to put anyone in it. So imagine you have some friends that come over from out of town. And so you have two bedrooms, and knowing that the birthing mattress is virtually unsleepable, you offer it to them, but you tell them the story. So, and they're kind of, obviously should be, creeped out by the story. But that's the reason why the mattress is around. So you tell them about how it's been three generations of your family's entire existence has been formed, or at least come into being in that very place. So it's some of this spiritual thing. You acknowledge it's a little worse for wear, but you can't seem to part ways with it because of its history, okay? So imagine your friends ask you if there's a reason other than the tradition about the birthing mattress, which is weird, that you keep this mattress around because it's gross. You haven't even thought about that because you hope that your children will have the same story and carry on the story of the mattress that you were given. So you just retell the story, and you just say, that's my story. So they try to go to sleep. And they are constantly rolling into the center of the mattress. I don't know if you slept on a mattress that was kind of like a weak center, and you kind of ended up on top of the person that you were in the bed with. So they've got this magnetic center problem on the sagging birthing mattress. And so they try to solve it in the middle of the night, try to prop up the middle or whatever. And they find the tag on the mattress, and it says 1963 on it. Not 1913 or 1893 or whatever would fit the timeline of the story. It's just an old, it's still old. It's just not as old as you thought. So in the morning, upon sharing the information with you, they asked you if you thought the birthing mattress was worth keeping around after knowing that it's not what you thought it was. After all, you shouldn't let your enemies sleep in that bed, let alone your friends. And you desire proof. You're like, I'm not going to just throw this whole thing out because you say that it's only 50 years old. Only 50 years old. But you see the tag, and it clearly shows that it is only 50 years old. So how do you respond to that? Do you defend it? Do you defend the story explaining that the mattress must have been refurbished in 1963? Which is a cool response. Do you choose to believe that the story, you choose to believe the story that has become almost mythical in your family? Do you just throw out the tag? Like maybe you cut it off and throw away the tag. Do you become angry and resentful towards your parents for misleading you based on evidence to the contrary of the story that they shared with you and throw the mattress out? Do you confront your parents or even your grandparents for allowing such a legend to grow in their family? Or do you keep the mattress and the story and acknowledge that none of it's true when your friends come over? Does it sit there in the guest room as a remnant of a story that you have fond memories of, but no use for? I feel like those are like the questions, or like those are the things that we think about when we are confronted with new information, stuff that we didn't have in our heads before, that kind of hit us across the side of the face, and we don't know whether we should just ignore this new information, if we should throw out all of the old information, or if we should just acknowledge that we don't know anything. What I want to do, I do not propose that I have all of the answers, although depending on what you think of people with beards and glasses, I might have all of the answers. I don't have all of the answers, but what I want to do is I want to propose a couple of different ways that are relatively normal for how we hold faith, and then propose a new way of being people of faith amidst a world that is full of legitimate paradox, mystery, questions, and doubt. Okay? So that's what we're going to try and do. I hope that that happens. And it might be really short, which would be awesome as well. So the first type of faith that I think I was raised in is what I'm going to call firm faith, which is a mattress term. Just want to point that out. But not to confuse you, I didn't put up a picture of a mattress because, you know. All right, so firm faith involves believing the right things in the right way. So it's not just believing the right things. You have to believe them and say them correctly and be able to answer a quiz so that people know that you're able to take communion or whatever, okay? So that's firm faith. Looking at this wall that's in the picture, each brick represents a belief or a doctrine that is held correctly. Because it's held correctly, it's in the wall, and the wall stands straight up, and it's perfect, okay? That's what firm faith is like. Those who believe the same things in the same way that you do are in, and those who don't are out. That's also what a wall does. It keeps people away from one another. So it separates. It says, we're on the side of the wall that put the bricks in, and you're on the side of the wall that's keeping you out. These types of people are in all religious systems, including our own, and this is the way that I was raised. So it's not just Christians or these crazy people that are in and out group people. There's Muslims, there's Hindus, there's Buddhists, there's atheists who, if you don't disbelieve the things in the right way, you aren't in, which is a ridiculous thing, but true, I think. So questions and doubt and mystery are at best uncomfortable and at worst detrimental to a firm faith. Okay? It's because questions and doubts and mystery mean that there's paradox in our faith. It means that everything isn't as perfect and clean as the wall makes it seem. And so questions and doubts and mystery are discouraged or explained away, kind of like the first response with the tag. The safest response for firm people in the face of uncertainty is to defend their beliefs. If one brick is called into question in the wall, the whole thing may fall apart. So for firm faith people, strength or correctness of belief is greater than everything else. So relationships, everything else falls below strength or correctness of belief. That's one way. I don't know if you were raised that way, but if you were, you probably are like, yep, that was totally me. And it could still be you. And I think that that's great. The second type of faith is clouds, which also people tend to talk about, like wanting to sleep on the clouds. So I want to point out all of the things that I think are completely dumb and clever at the same time. Okay, so the primary goal of a cloud person's response to a question or a doubt or mystery or anything else like that is that we can't know everything, so why don't we just be friends and ignore our differences? An attitude you will find in people of all faith backgrounds as well. You'll find Christians and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and atheists who are like, eh, whatever. Maybe not so much in some as others. Questions are acknowledged, doubts are accepted, mystery is tolerated. The emphasis for cloud people is on tolerance and peace over belief or doctrine, or believing in the right things. The safest response for cloud people is to lay aside their personal beliefs in order to maintain the relationship. And if you're resonating with this, you're like, yes, that's me. That is who I am. I am a cloud person. That's great. And if you're from a firm background and you've become a cloud person, you're like, yes, this is much better than being firm. And if you're a cloud person, you heard firm faith and you're like, man, that's like, I need something to kind of settle in on. You're like, man, firm faith, yes. Except for the In-N-Out group thing, maybe that's kind of against your thing. So the problem, I think, with clouds is that they look really comfortable, but they don't hold anything in actuality. Like, everything falls through a cloud, right? If you tried, well, I think so, right? I've never, science says the clouds hold nothing. They're vapor, right? So they look great and comfortable, but they actually don't have any substance or value. There is no foundation to a cloud. So for clouds, tolerance is greater than everything else. I'll leave this up. So this is my friend's bed. You know my friends. I'll tell you their names. Zach and Elise Flutterer. Yep. Pause for reflection now, yes. Come back with Zach and Elise, yes. Okay, this is their closet of a bedroom. It is literally this big, this wide. It's about 7 feet longer than the end of this bed. It is the tiniest room I've ever seen. The bed barely fits into it, but it's a really good thing that the bed fits into it because it's magical. Jesse and I had the privilege of staying at Zach and Elise's house, sans Zach and Elise. So we got to stay in an actual bed the second time the next weekend, which was last weekend. We got to stay on the floor. But the first weekend, we got to stay in the bed. And so I get into the bed. It's about 11:45. We spent no time at Zach and Elise's apartment because they weren't there. And I crawl in. I'm like, oh. Because something was different about this bed. And I said, this is different to my wife. And she gets in and she's like, oh man. And just that like deep yes that comes out when you know that you're experiencing something that you have never experienced before. And that experience is memory foam. Because even when you sleep on a memory foam mattress and you wake up and you're like, that was a terrible night's sleep, the first moment you get into one, you're like, oh, wow, this is different. If you haven't, you need to visit Zach and Elise's apartment when they are gone and stay overnight. She sent me this picture without knowing that I was going to talk about this. And it was a weird request. Hey, can you take a picture of your bed? I'm going to use it at church. Okay. So when we were up with Zach and Elise the next week, we told them about our experience with their mattress. We told them about the, oh, yes, moments. And my wife loved it. I was ambivalent about the memory foam by the end of the night. Ambivalent completely. She loved it. So Elise says, well, when we got married, we got this bed on Overstock.com for $300. And they shipped it for $3. And it came in a box. And you open up the box, it's all rolled up, and you open up the plastic, and it just comes out and takes its form. And it's wonderful. I don't know how long they've been married, but that's her story. So we're talking to Zach, and we say that we had this experience with this bed. He's like, when we got married, we got it on Overstock.com for about $300, and they shipped it for $3, and it came in a box, and you open it up, and you open up the plastic, and it unfolds and takes its form. They had the same exact story about how the mattress came to be this wonderful experience of a mattress that they continue to experience most of the days of their lives. So I want to propose a new way, a different way, of holding faith that is similar to being a memory foam mattress for a lot of reasons that I'll get to. But here's what I know. So there are a lot of us in this room that have no story, no background. Nothing is like being called into question ever because there wasn't ever any questions to start off with. And so the reason that you are at church is to have some questions to answer. Okay? And I know that there's a lot of others of you that were raised the same way that I was. And so you've had your bricks taken out of your wall, and the wall has fallen down. And what I want to do is I want to propose some ways that we can start building a foundation that is for the good of others, that we can all move forward in as we start to try and figure out what it means to be a person of faith walking forward after everything's fallen apart. I don't know if it'll work, but we'll see. Okay, so here's a list of beliefs for the good of the other, and you've heard all of these at Imago before. The first one is not that Imago Dei exists, but it is that all human beings were created in the image of God, and therefore are bearing the divine image and worthy of dignity and respect from us and others. All human beings are worthy of that. That's a good belief that's for the benefit of others. It comes from Genesis 1, 26 through 29. It's in the scriptures. It's in the story. The second one is that, second two really, that go together, is that God is working out the reconciliation and redemption of all human beings and all of creation to himself. That's the whole story of the scriptures. If you haven't read them, do it. And trust that the weird question-y stuff is worth questioning, because the guts of the story are really good and they're for the benefit of others. That God is for us primarily and not primarily against us. John 3:17 says that the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. The purpose of Jesus Christ is to be for us and not against us. If your experience of God or of Jesus has been that he is primarily against most people, that's a bad story. You can get rid of that. And you can start walking in a different way, which is that God is primarily working on behalf of all of us. Resurrection of Jesus Christ represents that new creation is happening now. It's not later. It is here. It is now. It is going forward. And kingdom comes at the end. What kingdom means is that restoration of all things that God is working throughout human history happens at the end of the story. So the story begins that God created all human beings and imbued them with the divine image. And at the end, after all of the brokenness is put back together by the work of God and his people, kingdom comes and restoration happens. That's a good story to live by, right? Like, that's the guts. That's the thing. That's the thing that moves you forward. If you can't affirm anything, affirm these things, because these things are worth living and affirming in your life. All of the other beliefs that you hold, whether you hold beliefs about So there's a group of people that started, I believe, in the 1920s as a response to the liberal Christianity and also to secular humanism. They're called fundamentalists. And they came up with five fundamental beliefs that you had to believe in order to be a Christian. And whether you believe the five fundamentals, which three out of the five are whatever, those things, all of these fundamentals, these doctrines, these beliefs that make up walls that keep us from others, should be held with open hands. It doesn't mean that they are not true, but if they keep us apart from one another, they can be held loosely and openly. They may or may not be true, but they are your belief, and you hold them here. I'm willing to talk, but not willing to fight about it. I would list those off, but you might be able to think of whatever they are for you. So that means if science is right and the creation narrative is a myth, then Jesus still died and resurrected for our redemption and reconciliation with God. So who cares? Or if Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible, like I was told in Sunday school, if he didn't, God is still writing a beautiful story of loving kindness in which he's asking us to participate in. So who cares? It doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. And the cool thing about being able to say all these things is that I'm not even employed by the church, and so you can take it or leave it, right? And you can still come back. But this is how I feel, And I think I have an inkling that we are, some of us are looking for a way to move forward from those things that bog us down. And I think that this is a way forward. This has been the way forward for me, so I'm sharing it with you. So that's one part. Those are the beliefs for the good of the other. The second part of this is living for the good of the other. So Genesis 12 tells us a story about Abraham. And Abraham's a dude from the middle of nowhere that worships many gods. And God says to Abraham, just go with me, and I'm going to show you this place, and it's going to be yours. It's a very loose paraphrase of the story. And then later, God promises to Abraham that he's going to bless him, and that through him, all of the nations of the world will be blessed. So, acting and living to the benefit of the other, or for the good of the other, means blessing everyone universally. That's the first part of it. So just like God has done that with us, we do the same thing. This means being generous, giving and receiving, right? Because generosity is not only giving, it's also being willing to receive a gift when it's given to you. So I'm going to read this to you. God blesses everybody. People who don't believe in God, people who are opposed to God, people who do violent and evil things, God's intentions are to bless everybody, which leads to forgiveness. Because forgiveness is the fabric of almost all of this community stuff. It means that we're going to screw up and we're going to hurt one another, just like the story goes that humanity screwed up and hurt a relationship with God. And so God offers forgiveness and we receive that forgiveness and we move forward in that. But we also do that with one another. That's the fabric of the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's about forgiving one another. Jesus tells us that if we forgive others, God will forgive us. And so forgiveness, something clearing the air, is for us and it's from us to others. So first, we are people who bless other people wildly, not violently, but wildly. And we forgive one another broadly and universally. And then we love in the way that God loves, which is indiscriminately and universally. That's what God loved the world so much that he sent his son means, is that it means the world and so much. Okay, let's not just be like God loves the Christians so much. It's not just the Christians or the people who believe the right things. It's God loves the world. And so because of that, if you look at Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 5, when he talks about loving your enemies, he says, you've heard it said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, because God does that. That's it. Just because God does that. It's not because it's going to do anything for you. It's not because your enemies are going to become your friends because of it. It's because God does that and has done that, and you've experienced that, and so you do that for other people. We love the way that God loves because God is the way that God is, and he's good. He's working for the benefit of everyone. The last thing, this is going to take a little bit to unpack. I'm just going to read to you from a book called Velvet Elvis, which you may have heard of before. And if you haven't, seriously, buy it, please. Imagine an average person, an average street in an average city in an average country, if there is such a place. Let's imagine person X. Okay, so imagine person X lives in a house on this street. Next door is a Hindu, H. On the other side is a Muslim, M. See how this is going? All right. Across the street is an atheist. Next door to them is an agnostic and someone from Ohio. Imagine person X becomes a Christian, which for so many of us, that doesn't sound like good news for the whole block, depending on what type of Christian they become, right? So let's imagine person X becomes a Christian. Maybe she read something or had friends who inspired her to learn more, or maybe she had an addiction and through a recovery movement, she surrendered her life to God. However it came to be, she became a follower of Jesus. Let's say she starts living out Jesus' teachings, actually taking him seriously, that she can become a compelling force for good in the world. She's becoming more generous, more compassionate, more forgiving, more loving. Is she becoming a better or worse neighbor? If we are her neighbors, we're thrilled about her new faith. We find ourselves more and more grateful for a neighbor like this. We wish more people would be like this. And he says, let's make some observations about this street, which is called Good News for the Whole Block, in my picture. Street. The good news of Jesus is good news for person X. It's good news for person X's neighbors. It's good news for the whole street. It's good news for people who don't believe in Jesus. We have to be really clear about this. The good news for person X is good news for the whole street. And if it is good news for the whole street, then it is good news for the whole world. If the gospel isn't good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anybody. Seriously, if you haven't read the book, read the book. This is true. If the gospel is truly good news, it is good news for everyone because it lives through us. I want to tell you another story. I have no idea how long I've been talking. It's probably way too long, but I'm almost done. So I lived in the Middle East for a year and a half, and many of you have heard this story, whether recently or a long time ago. But I met a kid. His name was Mahmoud. And Mahmoud was a Muslim, and he told me that he wanted to know how he could find spiritual peace. There's a lot of background to that, and I had no answer because I had no desire to talk about it. So I said, I don't know how you're going to find spiritual peace. And he looked at me like I was a failure, because I was. And I was like, I could tell you how I find spiritual peace, which was a lie. And so I sat down at a table in the center where we were teaching. It's called the Al-Wahda Center. It's an English center in downtown Amman, Jordan. And I'm sitting here surrounded by Muslims and talking to Mahmoud, and I am telling him about things that I think are compelling about the story of God, which is that God is writing a story of redemption and reconciliation in this world, and Jesus shows up everywhere in this story, in Abraham, Moses, David. And at the same time, I'm terrified because I can get kicked out of the country for having this conversation with a kid who I didn't know, that I didn't care about yet, and I definitely didn't want to have this conversation. So I said to Mahmoud, I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable. Do you mind if we go up to my apartment? And he said, okay, which was weird because I just met him and we're strangers and he's younger than I am and I would never do that. And why did I ask him? And why is he coming up to my apartment? So we go up to my apartment and I get my Bible out and I'm reading all kinds of different stuff, and I have no idea why I'm reading what I'm reading at all. I'm just reading, I'm just doing things. And I get to Galatians chapter 3, and I read to him that in Christ Jesus, there is no longer slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but we're all one in him, heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. And I read this to Mahmoud, and he says to me, this is good news. Everyone needs to hear this. And I said, yes, that's what it's called. You know, like, gospel means good news. And it is gospel and it is good news. And Mahmoud told me that what Rob Bell is speculating about in Velvet Elvis is actually legitimately true, that the gospel is good news for the whole world if it's good news for our neighbor. That's huge. And we need to believe it and live it. Because when we do, we start filling up this space where we have a story about a mattress that we got on Overstock.com for $300 that was shipped for $3, that if you open up the box and open up the plastic, it unfolds and takes its form. It's a story that you want to invite people into, and you want to literally invite them to get into that mattress, not necessarily with you, but to feel what it's like to be in a faith that flexes and forms. And the glass of wine that is your faith that's sitting on the mattress, if you drop a huge bowling ball of doubt on that mattress, it will not fall over, right? You want to invite people into that type of life. It's invitational. And whatever, that's what that is. Okay. So I want you to open up your Bibles and then we're done, which is a different way than we usually do it around here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Okay, so Jesus is talking about, he's gone through the whole Sermon on the Mount, and this is his conclusion. So the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know, is Jesus telling us what it means to be people who are living out a faith that is good for other people. At the end of it, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Whoever hears these words of mine and believes them in the correct way is like a man who... That's not what it says. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the man who built his house on a rock. His foundation is firm. Because you don't practice things you don't believe, right? You don't do that. Like, you don't believe that, let's say, giving something good to your friend is going to utterly fail and blow up in your face, and you do it anyway. Like, you don't do that. You practice things that you believe are going to work, that matter. Okay, so it's not saying, Jesus is not saying hearing and not believing. It's hearing, believing, doing. It's not just hearing and believing. That's the thing that I think is important. Jesus doesn't say, if you hear these words of mine and believe them in the correct way, you are like a person with a firm foundation. He doesn't say that. He says, if you hear them, believe them, which is implied, and do them, then you are the person who has the memory foam mattress. Right? Well, not necessarily. That is not what he said. So let's imagine that Jesus is a gift widely given to everyone, widely given, but not widely opened and enjoyed. Just like a memory foam mattress from Overstock.com that's sitting in the closet, and Jesus is there, and he might even be there for you, and you call yourself a Christian. You've been a Christian your whole life. But Jesus is sitting in your closet, and he's just waiting for you to grab your keys or scissors or a razor blade or whatever you need to do to open up the box and open up the plastic and let them unfold into this faith that is magical and wonderful that people want to be a part of, that say, oh, and then later they might be like, that's not really that great for me, but that doesn't matter, right? The point is inviting people into something that is good for you and good for them. And so I want to say this. We know that Jesus shows us a way which leads to truth and life. And the reason we know that is because not only we believe it, it's because we've seen it and we've lived it in our own lives. I can say that for myself. If you haven't, totally fine. My experience, okay? I know this because I've seen it, lived it, and believe it. So I want to invite you to continue hearing and doing. And you'll find yourself opening and expanding the kingdom in your own life. Embracing mystery and doubt and opening yourself to inviting others to experience the same thing. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that I get chances to think really hard about things that matter to me and try and figure out how to talk about it. And I thank you for giving me the space to be able to speak these things into the existence of my community. I ask that you will continue to challenge me to be a person who hears and does, and not just a person who hears and believes or critiques or doubts or whatever, that I'll become a person who's actually good news for my block and in the world. And I ask that you do the same thing in all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.